tonight for just a few minutes, and turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And tonight, I've been thinking about this thing on the Ten Commandments. And so I sat down for a while this afternoon, and it seemed like the Lord had been just sort of dealing with me for a couple of weeks now about preaching something on along the lines of the Ten Commandments. And so tonight, I'm going to preach to you on why the Ten Commandments have to go. Why the Ten Commandments have to go. Matthew chapter 22, and in verse 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Our Father, I pray now that you would bless the preaching of the Word of God, and Lord, show us some things tonight about the law that will be a help and a blessing to us. And we'll give you the honor and the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you know, when that lawyer came to Jesus and asked him, that he was asking him to tempt him, to try to tangle him up in his talk and to tempt him. And he said, "Which is the greatest of the commandments?" And without hesitation, the Lord did not hesitate. He did not pause. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself." And then he says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, you know, when we look at the law, we think that a lot of times that law is a list of things that do's and don'ts that God gave to the nation of Israel. But it's not a list of do's and don'ts. And a lot of times we think the law is something that was given to the nation of Israel so that they would live a certain way, and to some degree that was true. But if they lived that way and they didn't have any love for the Lord God, and they weren't loving the Lord thy God with all thy mind, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, then just doing, performing that law was, they missed the whole point of what the law was all about. And we've had a great stir over the Ten Commandments in this area. And the schools in this area that had the Ten Commandments out there in front of them, I don't know exactly how it came to be that they decided to put the Ten Commandments out in front of those four schools. I don't understand that. I don't know who was responsible for it. I think it was a good thing. I didn't have any problem with it, but it created a stir, such a stir that Adams County got nationwide publicity out of that thing, because it's been the news broadcast has gone out all over the nation. Right now, they're having the same thing about a courthouse down in Alabama where there's a great big a monument out there that have the Ten Commandments on it, and of course, this town has received recognition in the news, because somebody thinks that those Ten Commandments ought to be taken away. And at first glance, you would think that it's just maybe an individual or maybe a minority group or some group of people that is just against the Ten Commandments, that want to have them removed, but I think that it goes a little bit deeper than that. And a lot of times, I'll look at it and I'll say, "Now, what's the big fuss over it?" And we hear somebody pipe up and say, "Well, you know, in this country, we have a separation of church and state, and that's a violation of the rights the rights for us to have separation of church and state." Well, you know, I've never been a deep thinker, and I'm not a real intelligent man, but I heard this one time, and it always stuck with me, and I believe it to be the truth. Separation of church and state doesn't mean that the church can't mess around with the state. It means that the state can't mess around with the church. Separation of church and state was established to protect the church. It wasn't established to protect the state. I mean, it was never set up to keep God out of the White House or God out of the government or God out of the school or God out of anything else that was public. It was set up to keep a corrupt government from stepping in and saying the church cannot do this and the church cannot do that. And that's what separation of church and state was all about. When Jesus asked what is the greatest commandment, he gave him the commandment that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And it's not in the list of the Ten Commandments, but it's found in Deuteronomy 6, 5. The law is not just simply a list of do's and don'ts that if people did, they'd be okay, and if they didn't do it, they were done for. The law was not given to redeem a nation. The law was given to a redeemed nation. The law was given to a group of people that had already been redeemed, and it was given to those people so that they could have a relationship with their God. The law was given to a nation that had already been redeemed. Take your Bible and go back to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Now we know that this is a group of people that God has made a covenant with. This covenant came through Abraham and through Isaac and through Jacob and then to the nation, to the 12 tribes of Jacob, or the 12 sons of Jacob, which were the 12 tribes of Israel. And in Exodus chapter 2, they've been down in Egypt. The total stay for them to be in the land of Egypt was 430 years, the Bible says. And down there in the land of Egypt, they finally came up with a king, a ruler over Egypt, that didn't know who Joseph was and forgot the history and forgot what the Jews were doing down there in the first place and forgot how Egypt had been spared through the wisdom of Joseph and how that he had been exalted to that position of power in the land of Egypt. And a king rose up that didn't know Joseph and know who Joseph was. And because the nation of Israel was populating so rapidly and becoming great, they feared that the nation of Israel would overtake the nation of Egypt. And so they put them into bondage. And they put them into servitude. And they told the midwives, when a male child is born, take that male child and have that male child put to death. And they were persecuting the nation. The Egyptians were persecuting the nation of Israel. And it says in verse 23, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. They're down there in the land of bondage, and they're crying out, and they're sighing, and they're crying out to God about the bondage that they're under, and God hears their cry. When God hears their cry, he raises up a deliverer. And that deliverer's name is Moses. And we know about Moses, how that God saw him, and how that his parents did not fear the king, and they hid him when he should have been put to death, and how he was spared and raised up in Pharaoh's household, and then became the man that God called to go down and stand before Pharaoh and have the nation of Israel delivered out of the land of bondage through his leadership. And when God brought him out of the land of bondage, he brought him out through the blood. They're a redeemed people. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. It says in verse 2, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And so the judgments fall upon the land of Egypt, and God redeems his people. He brings them back. He brings them back unto himself, and then he brings them back into the land. They're redeemed. Take your Bible and look in Exodus chapter 12. in Exodus chapter 12. The blood is taken and shed by them taking a lamb of the first year, a male lamb of the first year. They take it on the 10th day, put it up to the 14th day. They were told on that 14th day what to do with that lamb and what to do with the blood of that lamb and how to take that blood and apply it to their house. And they did that. And the Bible says this, God said to them in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." God redeems them. He redeems them out of bondage, out of slavery. They're His people. And He's going to make a peculiar people out of them. And when He wants to show His greatness in the future, from this point on, He is going to show His greatness through a nation, that nation being the nation of Israel. So the law was given not to redeem a nation, but the law was given to a nation that had been redeemed. The law was given to a people who were going to be guided and led by God. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. These people are going to be led and guided by God Himself. Now He said that He showed up to their fathers, but He was not known unto them by the name of Jehovah. But they know who His name is. He has revealed to them that He is the I Am. He has revealed to them that His name is Jehovah. And He is going to guide them, and He is going to lead them, and He is going to be their king. He is going to be their ruler. He is going to be their God, and they are going to be His people. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3, it says, "For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So God told them they are going to be His nation, His kingdom. They're going to be a holy people. They're going to be a kingdom of priests. They're going to be a peculiar treasure above all the nations on the face of the earth. And then God says, "And the earth is mine." But He said, here's what you're going to have to do. In order for you to have that relationship with me, you're going to have to obey my commandments. So God is getting ready to give them His law, His commandments, so that they can have a relationship with God. That's the purpose of that law. The law was not given to redeem anyone. There is no law that can give redemption to anyone. But to that redeemed group of people, the law was given so that they could have a relationship with a holy and righteous God. The law was given to a people who were going to be guided by their God. The commandments were given to a redeemed people who were to love. Number one, the first commandment was that they were to love their God. For them to be able to have this relationship with a holy God, an invisible God, an intangible God, they had to love that God. They were not laws to be obeyed simply for the sake of obedience. Rather, they were obeyed in order to have a full and rich relationship with this God that they were to love. The commandments were given, and they were given to apply to two areas of the life of an individual who was part of the nation of Israel. The first area was man's relationship with God. So the first part of the law has to do with a man and his relationship to God. Now you start to understand a little bit and see a little bit why they want them Ten Commandments taken off those flagpoles. Because the first part of the law has to do with a man's relationship to God. The second part of the law has to do with man's relationship to man. And what did Jesus say the greatest commandment was? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Have the right relationship with God and have the right relationship with man. If your relationship with God isn't right, your relationship with man can't be right. Get those Ten Commandments out of here. We can't have that. Not in front of a public school that's teaching them they evolved from a monkey. Not in front of a courthouse where they want to violate all the laws of God and have people think that they are their own God and get God out of this country. That's why the Ten Commandments have to go, because those Ten Commandments were showing that Jew how they could have a relationship with their God. When you read the first part of the law, the Ten Commandments, and they're listed two places, Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in Exodus chapter 20, and I won't go down through and read the text here just for the sake of time, but the first commandment had to do with a prohibition of gods other than the Lord God. They weren't to have any other God outside of the Lord God. The second commandment had to do with images. They weren't to make any other any image of anything on in heaven or anything on earth. Why? Because they weren't supposed to be bowing down to any image. You know, when that Antichrist puts up that abomination that maketh desolate, and that image is standing in the holy place, that Jew knows that that's not the true God. Because the true God says, no images. And man, when they see that thing set up there, they flee to the mountain. Because they know that that's the Antichrist. That's not the true Christ. Then the third one is the improper use, a prohibition against the improper use of God's name. Oh man, I can understand why they don't want them Ten Commandments down there. Everybody coming in and out of the school, every other person's cussing, using God's name in vain. And there's a commandment. And God says, no improper use. He prohibited the improper use of his name. And then they were to observe the Sabbath. They were to honor their parents. They weren't to commit murder. They weren't to commit adultery. They weren't to commit theft. They were not to bear false witness. And they were not to covet. Have you ever thought that if we eliminated that throughout our nation, nobody killing, nobody murdering, nobody committing adultery, nobody stealing, nobody bearing false witness, and nobody coveting anything anybody else has, man, we could close every prison in the country. I begin to see why those Ten Commandments have to go. God was showing the nation of Israel how he wanted them to live their life so that they could have a relationship with him. You say, well, that's in the Old Testament, and we're over here in the age of grace, and so in the age of grace, we don't... Well, wait a minute. Aren't we to have a relationship with that same God? And if we're going to have a relationship with that same God and have the right relationship with man, do you not think that not for salvation, not for redemption, but because we have been a redeemed people, do you not think that those laws do not also apply to us? Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And look, Paul's going down through here telling you who to be in subjection to, and that let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no other power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. Then he gets down there in verse 8 and he says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second one. And he said, you love your neighbor, then you're going to fulfill the law. And he says in verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So you see, it's not a set of do's and don'ts. It has to do with you loving God enough to want to live a life that is pleasing to him. And if you want to live a life that's pleasing to him, here's some guidelines. If you want to be a peculiar people, here's some guidelines. If you want to be a particular treasure unto him, here's some guidelines. We don't do any works to be saved, but we do works because we are saved. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. Once we get saved, we've been ordained to do good works and walk in those good works. Take your Bible and turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And in Titus chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 8, this is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. It's not just a saying. This is a faithful saying. I like the way Paul says that about these faithful sayings. I remember what Brother Giler said. He said a faithful saying was a saying that they said over and over and over and over and over again. It was a faithful saying. It was something that they heard all the time. It was something that they repeated over and over again. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So as a child of God, as a Christian, we are to maintain good works. Not because we have eternal life, therefore we have a license to go out and live a licentious life and do anything we want to do. But if we love God, and the whole basis of obeying the law has to do with that love for God. If a man kept the law and he didn't love God, he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees made sure that they kept the law. Look in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, look what Jesus said about these Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They knew how to say the right thing. But it wasn't just a matter of keeping the letter of the law. If a man loved God, he would keep that law. But if a man kept that law and he didn't love God, it didn't matter if he kept the law. And by the time the nation of Israel goes into captivity, they have a form whereby they look like they're keeping the law, but they have departed from the law and they care nothing about the commandments. So that law was given to a redeemed people so that they could have a relationship with their God. Now, what does the law do now? Well, Paul says this. He says, here's something the law does. Take your Bible and turn over to Romans chapter 7. This is why the Ten Commandments have to go. They have to go. They will not be tolerated. I mean, there will be an outcry. And there will be court battles. But they have to go. Why? Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul said, man, I wouldn't have known what lust was if the law hadn't said, thou shalt not covet. And then I looked at myself, and I knew that I was covetous. And I knew that I had coveted. And I knew lust. And I know what lust is all about because I've wanted something real bad that somebody else had, and I wanted that thing, and I might not have acted like I wanted it, and then nobody else might have been able to tell that I wanted it, but way down in deep, I wanted that thing, and I knew that I had lust in me because the law said, thou shalt not covet. I wouldn't preach this to you and say, now, if you do these laws, you'll be saved. But I say, man, the New Testament, Romans chapter 7, you can't get any more into the age of grace than that. And the greatest Christian that ever lived said, hey, I wouldn't have known what sin was if it hadn't been for the law saying, thou shalt not covet. And Ten Commandments, it's not a historical document. It's the living words of the living God to show man how they can have a relationship with Him. We got to get them things out of here. They can't be in front of the schoolhouse. They can't be in the schoolhouse. They can't be in the courthouse. They can't be outside the courthouse. We want to get them out of the whole country. There's a reason for that. Shows you what sin is all about. That law points out sin and what sin is. Person's coming along saying, I don't sin. I don't think I'm all that bad. I mean, I've never killed anybody, and I've never stolen anything, and I've never beat anybody up, and I've never committed adultery. And then the Holy Spirit says, yeah, but read that next one. Thou shalt not covet. Gotcha. Get rid of the law. Get it out of here. Because now I know I'm a sinner. Because I know I've done that. But all, I mean, we live in a nation where adultery is just, you know, if it feels good, go ahead and do it. And situation ethic, if it's right for you, it's okay to do. Doesn't matter that there's a law that says, thou shalt not do it. Not only that, in this day and age, the law not only shows you what sin is, but the law shows you that you need a Savior. Take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, it says this in verse 22. But the Scriptures hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Oh, now I see why we don't want the Ten Commandments out there. Because the law is a schoolmaster. The law is the teacher. The law takes its teacher's thing and says, okay, thou shalt not commit adultery. You did. Thou shalt not steal. You did. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You did. Thou shalt not covet. You did. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You did. Honor thy father and mother. You didn't. You can't keep that law. You can't be justified by keeping a law. You need a Savior. Because you've broken every one of the laws. And that points out that you need a Savior, so that you can be justified by faith. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. that we might be justified by faith. Isn't that wonderful? Those Ten Commandments have to get, we got to get them out of there. We can't have these kids coming into high school every day and seeing that plaque set up there that says what God said about having a relationship with Him. Not only that, the law shows you that you are to love God and your fellow man. Now, we can't have that in a courthouse or in front of a school. Why? Because we're a nation of educated atheists. Send them to Sunday school when they're kids, but send them to college so we can make an atheist out of them. Take them to church when they're little, but when they grow up, send them to our schools of higher learning. Because number one, if they don't go, they can't get a job. So we're going to make it mandatory in this country, if you want to make over $20,000 a year, you're going to have some kind of degree. Or you're going to live in poverty. Unless you go into business for yourself and you just make it on your own. But if you're going to go out here in the world, we're going to send you to a school of higher learning. And in that school of higher learning, you know what we're going to do? We're going to make fun of the Bible. We're going to tell you that evolution is not a theory, it's a fact. We're going to tell you that, you know, scientifically, it's a great possibility that all life started on Mars. They went to the moon in 1968 or 69 to see if possibly life started on the moon. They came back and said, that place is dead, man. There's no life there. They said, well, we got to get to Mars because Mars has more of an atmosphere and more of a situation like right here in the... Why can't they believe that life started here?
Right.
Well, because they believe in evolution. If life started here, then God created it. But if life started out there in the solar system someplace, then the Big Bang Theory has some credibility. So we have to continually work to prove that there's no God. And even if you want to say you believe in God, we want you to live like that. You can't legislate morality. God doesn't legislate morality. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Amen.
He said, that's all. If you love me, then do these things. But it's more important for you to love me than it is to keep those commandments. Because what you'll learn by not keeping the commandments is that you need a Savior. We're a nation. We are a nation of educated atheists. The Bible is a religious book, like the Koran, like the Book of Mormons, like other religious books that are good. Yeah, the Bible's wonderful. Go ahead and read it. But just remember, it's a religious book. And it's not to supersede any other book of some other religion. And that's why when we go to college, we'll study religion, and we'll comparative study of religion and make it seem like they're all basically the same. It's just different tastes. This man wants to be a Jew. That's fine. That's his religion. This man wants to be a Christian. That's fine. That's his religion. This man wants to be a Hindu. That's fine. That's his religion. This man wants to be a Muslim. That's fine. That's his religion. Actually, they're all the same. They all have their religious book. They all have their set of doctrines and teachings. They're all trying to get to the same place. Get those Ten Commandments out of here. We can't have them things sitting there messing up our program because our agenda is to produce a bunch of godless atheists when we get done with it. Humanism is more than man loving man. Humanism is more than man helping man. Although what people would have you believe is that humanism means that you have a love for mankind and you want to be a help to your fellow human beings. No, humanism means that you believe that you have the power within you to be God.
Right.
And there is no need of an outside God. There is no need of a sovereign God. There is no need and no such thing as one God that controls everything, that has given to us a law to the people. Won't be able to keep those Ten Commandments in front of that courthouse or in front of the school, four schools in Adams County. It goes deeper than that. They've got to go. They've got to go because we are a nation of pleasure-mad sin seekers, and we want to justify our sin. We want to say, if you commit adultery, listen. Don't you go around with this great load of guilt on you because some people back here that believe in these moral standards says you can't do that. It's okay. There's a lot of people that do it every day, and there's actually nothing wrong with it, and nothing happens to them, and everything's just fine, and they're happy, and if you want to do it, you'll be happy too. Just go ahead and do it. You know what sex education is all about? Sex education is all about destroying the morality of a child in grade school so that by the time he's in high school, he can go around fornicating with anybody that he wants to do that with and not think of any consequences connected with it.
Right. Yeah.
Tell them about the venereal disease, the AIDS, and the herpes, and the syphilis, and every other disease. Oh, no, we won't spend much time talking about that. We'll just give them out, you know, safe sex talks and things like that, and let them go their happy way. Listen, back in 1967, 1968, when CECUS was trying to get their sex education program into the schools, I was out there trying to get signatures by people out in the shopping mall saying, you know, don't let this stuff get into the school. Sign this petition. We're trying to keep it out of the school. And people would say, I want it in the school. I don't think there's anything wrong with it being in the school. Now that it's in the school, we've taught that, we have to say, okay, if you get pregnant as a junior or senior, you can just keep on going to school, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. You're fine. That was your choice. No one should judge you. No one should be critical of that. That was a choice that you made, and that's okay for you. Might not be okay for you, but that's okay. Be a pleasure seeker. Don't care that God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't care that if you're going to love God and love man, that you're going to have a standard there that says, I will not commit adultery. And I will not take someone else's wife. And I will not covet someone else's house or maidens or lands or anything else. And so since we've said adultery is okay and fornication is okay, now we must say that homosexuality is okay. Ten Commandments, you got to go. We got to get you out of here somehow because we're recruiting. We've got an agenda in our country now to recruit people, to make them believe that this is an alternative lifestyle. Some people were made like that, by God. And they have the right to be that way. And that's their choice. It's a different lifestyle. Might not be your lifestyle, but it's their lifestyle, and that is okay. That's the way they think. Now, if you're a drunk or a drug addict, that's okay. We'll spend millions and millions of dollars every year to try to get you off of that stuff and help you out. But the war on drugs has done nothing. And kids are getting on drugs every single day. So what should we do? Well, the reason why so many kids are addicted to drugs is because it's illegal. So let's legalize. And let's make marijuana legal. Well, then we're going to have to make heroin legal. We're going to have to make Oxycontin legal, and we're going to have to make ecstasy legal,
and the rest of these drugs legal. And let's just legalize them all, and that way, you know, they'll get tired of doing it, and they'll see the dangers of it, and they'll quit on their own. Yeah, right. Just like they legalized whiskey back in the 30s by dropping the law of prohibition, and it just went away, didn't it? Yeah. Now it's legal, and you go to the grocery store, and you see them on Friday nights, Saturday nights, carrying the big 24 packages of Miller Lite out on under each hand for the long weekend. I was there Friday night. I saw a man rolling Rock and Bud Light, man, coming out 24 in each hand. Right. Ten Commandments, we got to get you out of there. We can't afford to have you out there in front of the school, because we want a nation of pleasure, mad, sin-seeking, sin-justifying people. We don't want anybody pointing the finger, saying, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, because it might give us a complex. We might start feeling guilty. Oh, we can't live with that. So we teach our children to sacrifice the permanent on the altar of instant gratification. Don't wait. Don't think you have to wait. You can have it right now. So everything is instant. Everything is instant. We have instant breakfast, instant lunch, instant supper, instant this, instant that. No wait. No such thing as waiting. Everything is right now. Fulfill that gratification, that desire that you have to be gratified. Don't wait. Fulfill it right now. And that's what we've done in our country. The Ten Commandments have to go. As a nation, we have forsaken God, and we do not want His law. Before Israel went into captivity, they had forsaken God, and they did not want His law. Jeremiah chapter 9, in closing. Jeremiah chapter 9, it says in verse 2, Jeremiah 9 and verse 2, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring man, of men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like their bows for lies. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. They will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. And verse 12, who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness that none passeth through, and the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink, and I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Israel said, we don't want the commandments anymore. We'll tear them down off of our houses. We'll take them off of our walls.
we'll get them out of our temples. We don't want those commandments